I am honored to be with you this morning, continuing a message series that we began last week entitled Choose to Lose. Jesus calls us to a different way of life, not an easier way of life, a better way of life, a different way of life, a way that, if we're honest, runs counter to a lot of the ways of the world. And if we're even more honest, runs counter oftentimes to the feelings in our own heart. But if we would choose God, if we would choose the Creator instead of what's hashtagging and trending in the world and sometimes what's bubbling up inside of us, then our lives would have greater purpose and deeper meaning. That's the whole idea of this series. I want to start our time together this morning quite differently than we typically do here at Hickory, but I'm up here this morning, so different's okay, right? I want to ask every person here joining us in person and online, every man, every woman, every young person, if you would, right where you are, just close your eyes. I understand this may be a dangerous ask so early in the morning. So if your neighbor starts to nod off, just give him a little love tap, you know, in Jesus' name. But with eyes closed and in the privacy of your own thoughts, your own heart, I want to ask each of you to try your best to put all the distractions aside, everything it took to get you here, everything that you want to do when you get out of here. Just try your best to clear your mind and put all those distractions to aside and contemplate, consider for yourself the following question. When I ask you to think of God, what comes to mind? When I ask you to consider God, what comes into your brain? What envelops your heart? We're just going to take a few moments, eyes closed, in silence, considering that question for ourselves. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Hey, nobody nodded off. Everybody's here. That's great. Awesome. I think it's so important that we spend time, that we prioritize how we see God. In the previous series called Press On, we started the year with, you recall, almost each week we took a look at how God sees you. You remember one of the weeks we invited people who had acknowledged they maybe had been believing some lies about themselves. We invited them down to be encouraged in the truth of God's word, be encouraged in the truth of how God sees you. I think it's just as important to reverse that. Spend some time on how we see God. If we don't, we run the risk of blowing through too much of our lives not considering him at all. Or our consideration of him becomes obligatory. We're just checking Christian boxes just to try to look the part. Or even worse, our consideration of him becomes conditional. We're kind of going on our own until and unless we have something big in front of us. Or we've made a mess of something big in front of us. Then we call out to him. And all of that is just less than. It's less than the abundant life that Jesus died to provide us. It's less than the awesome plan and purpose that he has for us. It's just less than. So there's some key takeaways from an exercise like this. And I encourage you, if you don't do this, do this. If you do this, keep doing this. The start of the day, the end of the day, and everywhere in between. Try to put the world aside and focus on him. When you do that, you put him in his primary, foundational, rightful role in your life. When you closed your eyes and considered him, even though we're all part of the same local expression of his church, we all did it at the same snapshot moment in time. It was great up here. I got to see the bubbles above all of your heads. They're pretty different because God's wired you differently. And what does the world encourage us to do with differences? We tend to compare ourselves. We tend to try to give ourselves a boost by comparing ourselves to somebody we think we're better than, or we see somebody doing something better than us and we feel bad as a result. God doesn't want us to do that. The Bible says that your faith is not your own. It's a gift given to you lest any of us boast. Bible says your body's not even your own. It was bought at a price. I kind of think to acknowledge the way that God appeared to you when you closed your eyes and put the distractions of the world aside and considered him is a gift from God to you. How he's wired you, how he's formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb before you knew anyone else. He knew you. It took a lot of care, a lot of thought in putting you together, in wiring you. It's a part of how he wants to relate to you, how he wants to speak to you. As he says, walk with me. That should be elevated. You know, some of you, you closed your eyes and you thought of God and the words jumped off the page from the Bible. I know this because I know some of you. You love to read. You know, your happy place is a library or, you know, a book and a warm drink and a comfy chair. But words just jumped off the page like awesome and mighty, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my friend. Others of you, when you closed your eyes, you think primarily in visuals. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you closed your eyes and you thought of the actor who plays Jesus in The Chosen. I don't know. That's fine. You know, maybe you saw relationships in your life that you're grateful for, that God put in your life, family, friends. Maybe you closed your eyes and thought of your place on earth that you love the most, this creation that God gave you. Maybe you closed your eyes and you didn't think primarily in words or in visuals. Maybe you sat there in silence and you allowed the emotion that you walked in with to wash over you. Maybe you're walking through something hard, something heavy. And you sat there with your eyes closed and you just said to God, help me. Sometimes that's the most theologically sound prayer we can pray, is just help, because we're in a good position to hear from him. All of that should be elevated and celebrated, because I think all of that is a gift from God, from him to you. There's another purpose to this exercise, and it's where I want to focus our time together this morning. When we consider God, when we put the distractions of the world aside, what it highlights for us is the following truth, and that truth is this, that Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is always encouraging us to go deeper. He's always after our hearts. When we stop to consider God, that need, like we just sang about, he says, follow me, walk with me, be with me. That need to allow him in, into those areas of our life that maybe we've been holding him off of, those areas of our life that we have allowed to control us. We know what those areas are. God is jealous for us. He so desperately wants to be Lord of those areas in our life. Jesus is the standard. He's encouraging us to go deeper. We shouldn't beat ourselves up regarding this truth when we fall short of it. But by the same token, we shouldn't let ourselves off the hook when it comes to this truth. We shouldn't be a bunch of Popeyes. Well, I am what I am. You are, but he's calling you to a better way, a deeper way, not an easier way, but a better way. He is the standard. And some of us, we got to acknowledge, because this is hard to focus on every day, and some we got to acknowledge sometimes there are some churches that didn't make this easier. Maybe you know about them. Maybe you were a part of them where they looked at this truth and an uber focus on the rules, what's in and what's out, and what's good and what's bad, and what's right and what's wrong. And they added weight when you were doing one of the don'ts to the weight you were already feeling. Or even worse, they defined wrong differently than God. Maybe they had their own rules and they heaped that on you. And all that did was just cloud how you see the church, how you see people like me, how you step to the Bible, and even worse, how you see God. There are churches that when you closed your eyes and considered God, there may have been a picture in your mind of that fuzzy-haired old man in the sky with a stick just ready to whack you when you stepped out of line. That's not God. Conversely, there's churches that go in the opposite direction, right? They focus on Jesus' loving acts and his servant acts to an unhealthy degree, to a point where because we are to love everyone, then of course we are to accept everything. And we're to advocate for all the feelings that people have and all the directions that they would go. There's a way that seems right to a person. Its end is the way to death. Thankfully, here, not perfectly, but we desire to follow the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. Not easier, but better. I am the way. I follow after me. Learn from me. I am the way. I am the truth. He doesn't water down the truth. He doesn't whitewash the truth. He is the truth, and he is the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the example. Jesus is the standard that we should be focusing on each and every day in our lives. Not beating ourselves up, but not letting ourselves off the hook with regards to this truth. There are many places in the Bible where the perfect fulfillment of God's truth and God's love is evident. I want to point us to one found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am." Here, Jesus is echoing the words of God spoken to Moses, right, in Exodus, when Moses is asking, who should I say is telling me this? Who should I say is sending me? Who should I say that you are? God says, tell them I am is sending you. I am who I am. Here, Jesus is saying, you're not just calling me a wise rabbi or a decent carpenter. You're calling me Lord. You're calling me God. And that's right, because that's what I am. He is the truth. But he's also the better way. He's also the fulfillment of God's love. He goes on to tell the disciples, I have given you an example to follow. There's a standard to focus on. It's me. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. The context of these verses is Jesus taking off his outer cloak and putting a towel around his arm and getting down on the ground and washing the dirty, grimy feet of the disciples. I've given you an example to follow. I've given you a standard. Do as I have done to you. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I had a Bible teacher one time who told me, now that you've read the Bible, Andy, now that you've learned the Bible, right, the connection, the Old Testament, New Testament, the context in which something was said or something was done, the original language in which it was, now that you've read the Bible, now that you've learned the Bible, now you're responsible for the Bible, to walk it out, to obey it, to let it have a heartbeat and a pulse in your life. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is reflecting God's perfect truth. I am. I am. Before you were, I am. And God's perfect love. Do as I have done. This is obviously reflected in the whole of the gospel message. While we were still sinners, didn't care about him, actively working against him, God loved us so very much that he sent us his very best, Jesus, who humbled himself to step out of heaven. We're going to talk about humility next week. Invite you to be here. Humbled himself to step out of heaven, take the form of a man, live a perfect and sinless life, lay that life down for you and for me to do what we could not do, thereby satisfying God's perfect law, right? The wages of sin is death, his death, our sin, his death, right? Perfection, God could not be with imperfection, man, but for Jesus, for his sacrificial substitutionary act on the cross for us, fulfilling God's perfect law, as well as fulfilling God's perfect love, right? No greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for another. Jesus came to show us a better way, not an easier way, but a better way. And as a result, we no longer have to obey in order to be saved. We obey in order to please the one who saved us. This changes everything. Changes our relationship. It's not follow your feelings. It's not obligatory. We're just checking Christian boxes. It's not conditional. It's, I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to invite you in to my life, to more and more areas of my life, so that those more and more areas will look more and sound more and act more like you. This changes our attitude because we get to see our need to follow the example of Jesus. This can be summarized in one word, and it is not an easy word. Believe me, if I had an easy word, I'd put that up. But it is a better word, and that word is this: submit. That's not a word that humans like. It's certainly not a word that Americans like. I mean, in our DNA is freedom and independence. Don't tell me what to do. Got relatives who live in New Hampshire. Their state motto is live free or die, baby. You know? I mean, it's like, this is a hard word. This is a hard concept. Jesus didn't call us to an easier way. He called us to a better way. This is difficult as Americans, and let's just localize it. It's difficult for us in this community. Why? Because there's a big, strong entrepreneurial spirit in this community, and it is awesome. I mean, it is phenomenal to take an idea, to take a product, to take a service, and put arms and legs to it, put sweat equity into it, and build it into something, build it into a nonprofit, build it into a private business. That's phenomenal. Our community has benefited from a strong entrepreneurial spirit. Our church has benefited. My family's benefited. It is great, especially if you can grow it to such where you start hiring people. You know, now we're impacting other families economically. That's a really, really good thing. But even a really, really good thing, we should have eyes wide open to them. Just like American freedom and independence may butt up against that, that entrepreneurial spirit may butt up against that too, because part of why you follow an entrepreneurial track is you don't want a boss, you want to be the boss, right? You don't want to be told what to do. You want to, you know, if you start hiring other people, they start coming to you for the answers and the solutions. You don't have a boss, you are the boss. That butts right up against that. That idea of letting Jesus in, submitting that area of your life to his lordship in your life. This is hard for us in the 21st century church, but take heart because it was difficult for the first century church as well. I want to talk to you about a story of the rich young ruler. It's found in a couple of the gospel accounts, but this rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus one day and kneels before him, calls him teacher, and asks him a question. I mean, running, kneeling, he's earnest, he's sincere, he wants to know, and he asks Jesus this question: teacher, what good deed must I do in order to have eternal life? I mean, his perspective is wrong, right? He's talking about doing as opposed to a free gift to receive, but he's sincere in his question. You got to give him a little credit. I mean, he's young. A lot of young people aren't even thinking about old age. This guy's thinking about the afterlife. You know, a lot of young people, the stereotype is they're thinking about the weekend, right? And here he is sincerely wanting to know, sincerely asking Jesus, is there something I need to do in order to get my ticket punched? So Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, points him to the commandments, right? He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, not commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Do not cheat others. Honor your mother and your father. Teacher, he replies, all these I've kept from my youth. He's hearing Jesus's answer and he's receiving it on a surface level. You know, yep, haven't murdered, yep, haven't stolen, check, 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 check. I'm good. I'm good. I've kept all these, I've kept them from my youth. But Jesus is the standard, and he's always encouraging us to go deeper. He's always after our hearts. And he's pointing him to the commandments in the hope of getting to his heart, getting him to realize that he can't hold up against the weight of the commandments. Not to look at them from a surface level perspective, but to approach them from a heart level perspective. Do not murder. Lots of people haven't murdered anyone, but Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 that if you wish harm on someone, it's the same spirit of murder as if you had killed them. Do not commit adultery. Jesus teaches us that if you desire to be with someone who's not your spouse, even if on the outside you're faithful and dutiful, but in your heart you desire to be with someone, you've already committed adultery against your spouse. Do not bear false witness. Who among us can say they've always held to the highest degree of honesty in everything? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They never kept a little part out to kind of make the situation look better, or cut off a little bit to make yourself look better, or to make someone else look bad. Honor your mother and your father. When they're in front of you, when they're outside of earshot, none of us would hold up under these commandments. None of us would be able to. We'd be in trouble. And this guy says, yeah, kept them all. Check, check. Kept them all from my youth. And so while his perspective is all wrong, while he's looking at Jesus' answer from a surface level perspective, his question is all right. He's asking him, basically, is there something else? Is there something additional? Is there something that I'm missing? Really, really good question. Earnestly asked. Jesus looks at him in verse 21 and loves him. Jesus looked at him and loved him because he's sincerely asking. He's running up to him. He's kneeling before him. He's showing him respect. He's basically asking him, is there something that I'm missing? Is there something that I'm lacking? Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, yes, there is. It's a good question. And here's an opportunity. Here's an invitation for Jesus to get to this man's heart, for him to submit and to let Jesus in. He says, there's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything that you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Now, if we read Jesus' answer from a surface level perspective, we're going to get confused, right? Because Jesus pointed him to the commandments, and the guy said, yep, check, 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 I'm good, I've done them all, kept them from my youth. And is Jesus giving him another commandment? Like, go and sell everything and give to the poor, and then you'll have heaven? You know? And then Jesus says to him, there's one thing that you lack, and then proceeds to give him three things to do, right? Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. I mean, if we're just staying on this on a surface level, that's why it's so important to put the world aside and focus on Jesus. Invite Jesus in. Prioritize who God is to you. Because all of us are susceptible of just receiving this from a surface level perspective and getting off track. What Jesus is telling him, because he's after his heart, is yes, there is one thing that you're lacking, and that one thing is me. That one thing is me, and the way that you come to me is you release that grip over what has been controlling you. Release that thing that you've held me out from. Release that thing that you've been going your own way in. And then literally take my hand. Be with me. Walk with me. Follow after me. The one thing he lacks is Jesus, and in order to get Jesus, this man needs to open his hand to the one thing that has been controlling him. The one thing that unfortunately we tend to put our identity in. We tend to put our security in. We tend to put our fear in. We tend to put our desire to control in. And for this rich young ruler, It was money. Verse 22. But the man was saddened by these words and went away in sorrow because he had great wealth. And you see that picture. You just want to yell at the page, like, what are you doing? Where are you going? Talk about you being sorrowful. How do you think Jesus feels? Jesus loved him. He receives this rich young ruler's question and he gives him the answer. He gives him the opportunity to submit the grip that money and wealth has been having on him and to come follow me. And he turns around and he walks away in sadness because his identity is in money and wealth. His security is in money and wealth. You can almost not blame him. He's rich, he's young, he's in authority. You know, he's kind of feeling like I've been doing it well myself. Why would I need to submit to God? A lot of times that's how we feel. We're going our own way and we're doing our own thing and we're following our own direction and it's going pretty well. Why would I need to submit? You can see the conflict and the struggle in him. You can see the pain in this encounter, seeing him walk away in sadness and sorrowful. You can kind of see those same emotions in Jesus. Brokenhearted. Saw this quote that kind of summarizes it. We all experience one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The pain of discipline, the pain of obedience, the pain of submission. It's going to cost us something to follow this better way. I don't think life as a Christian is easier. I actually think it's harder than the life of a non-Christian. But it is absolutely better. We're all going to experience one of those two pains. The pain of letting go of that which has been controlling us and submitting to God's ways, acknowledging God's ways are better than ours. And saying, I want to be with you. I want to follow after you. I want more of you in me so that I look more and sound more and act more like you in my life to draw others to you. He's asking about salvation, this rich young ruler, and salvation is a gift given to those who recognize they're hopeless without it. Jesus lovingly gives him an opportunity to submit, to let go of that which has been controlling him. For him, it was money. For you, it may be something else. What is that for you? What is that area that you've held God off from? Maybe it's a pain that you feel. Maybe it's a habit that you need to break. Maybe it's a relationship you need to let go of. What is that that you need to submit God to have to walk in that better way? Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Small little matter. In that area, God, the only thing God wants you to do is die. Tiny little thing. Just slay it. Just put it on the altar and crucify it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. There is power in this verse because there is power that gets released in your life when you submit. When you submit an area of your life over to his lordship in your life. I want to try to illustrate this, so I'm going to give you an example from my life. Anybody here ever get lied about? Okay, good. I'm not alone. All right. That happened to me once. And it happened to me from an individual who hadn't been in my life in a long time, hadn't seen this person in years. And it wasn't just a little, like, you know, bending of the truth. I mean, it was a bald-faced lie. And when I first learned about it, you know, that's what lies are. They kind of made a great story, made for a great story. I mean, made the person who told it come off looking great and made me look terrible. So when I first learned about it, you can imagine how I felt. I'm shocked. Like that after all these years, anything would be said. And then I became deeply saddened that after all these years, this is what was said. Just an out and out untruth. Didn't happen that way. And then if I'm being honest, and I'm in church, I should be honest, I got ticked. I got mad. I mean, like, this isn't right. You know, this needs to be made right. I need to say something. I need to do something to right this wrong. And I knew that wasn't healthy for me, so I prayed. But in retrospect, it wasn't really a help kind of prayer where I was listening to God. I was doing a lot of the talking. You know, it was kind of a vending machine kind of prayer where I'm just, you know, ordering up what I needed because I was feeling all my feels. And can you help me here? And can you bless me there? And can you give me that? You know, and I processed with Suzanne. You know, we're good at helping each other process, and she's really good at helping me process those emotions. So I prayed, I processed, I thought I was good. Put the period at the end of the sentence, you know, move on. Life happens. And I go to bed that night. And I am one of those annoying people that when my head hits the pillow, I tend to go to sleep right away. If you're not one of those people, I apologize. But I tend to be that way. I wasn't that night. And I prayed, I'd processed, found the period. I didn't find the period. I just went right back to it. Now, I'm under the covers, the lights are out, and I picked up that offense and just started churning in all of those emotions again. Started feeling it, and I didn't want that. I mean, I wanted to get out of the bed. I wanted to do something different, distract me, get my mind off of it. Mom, I'm in there churning, and now I'm ready. Now I'm ready to pray, like genuinely. Like, help me, Lord. I want to hear from you. I want to invite you in to this area. And what he dropped in my spirit made me fall in love with him even more. He gave me a little snippet, reminded me of a little snippet in the Gospel of John. If you're not familiar with it, I'll set it up for you. It's after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus meets some of the disciples on the beach because they went back to their jobs, Peter, Andrew, fishermen, right? And he comes and he cooks them breakfast as if dying for their sins wasn't enough. Now he's serving them food. Okay, that's awesome. That's the God we serve, right? So he makes them breakfast. At first, they don't know it's him. Then they start talking to him. They realize it's Jesus. Jesus restores Peter, who you recall had denied knowing Jesus, denied being with Jesus three times. He restores Peter, asking him three times, do you love me? Then he tells Peter how he's going to die, the manner in which he's going to die. He's going to be crucified, which, you know, you can imagine, made Peter feel some sort of way, right? And Peter, you may know, he's kind of a all-or-nothing kind of guy. I think he gets a bad rap. I think there's some of Peter in all of us. It's kind of why we're talking this morning about this, right? You recall that story I shared earlier about washing the disciples' feet. And when it was Peter's turn, Peter's like, no, you're the Son of God. You can't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, if you don't let me wash your feet, you got no part of me. And Peter's response is, okay, well, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body, you know? Peter's all or nothing, right? So Peter is told by Jesus how he's going to die, and that's understandably shocking to him and unsettling to him. And so what Peter does is he sees Jesus with John. This is the Gospel of John. John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. You can imagine it makes the other disciples feel some sort of way. And Peter goes, well, what about this guy? What about him? You've told me how I'm going to die. What about him? How is he going to die? And Jesus's answer to Peter is what God dropped in my spirit. Jesus answered him and said, what is that to you? What is that to you? As for you, you follow me. Now, if that's your first time reading that verse, that might sound a little harsh. Like kind of, you know, Peter, mind your own business, you know? I don't think it is harsh. I think it's actually loving. It made me certainly fall in love with God even more when he dropped that in my spirit. Because remember, I'm under the covers, the lights are out, and I'm churning. I'm churning. When I'm going my own way, I'm on a hamster wheel, right? Going real, real fast and not getting anywhere. And what Jesus is saying to Peter and what he said to me and what he's saying to all of us is, don't you think I got this? Don't you know who I am? Don't you think I love John, have a plan for John? Don't you think my plan for John is better than anything you can come up with? What is it to you? Andy, don't you think that that guy who told that lie about you, don't you think I can handle that? Don't you think I got that? Don't you think I have a plan for him? Don't you think I love him? Don't you think I speak to him? What is that to you? Don't get off track, Andy. Don't get distracted, Andy. Don't go your own way, Andy. As for you, you follow me. Not easy, but so much better. And what's not easy about that is the Bible is practical. It doesn't drop you off like some fluffy, ethereal Hallmark card, like, you follow me. Oh, okay. Well, what does that mean? I know what it meant. I know what it meant. What it meant for me is found in the Gospel of Matthew. To pray for anyone who mistreats you. For anyone who does you wrong. Does you dirty. Tells a bald-faced lie about you. Get off the hamster wheel. What is that to you? You follow me. Not easier, but oh, so much better. So I immediately started praying for this individual, started praying for their health, started praying for their family, the generations that have and will continue to come from them. Pray for the people that God's going to bring to this individual because he has a relationship with him, because he loves him, that this individual would use what God's gifted him in to help draw people closer to God, so that their lives would improve and God would be glorified as a result. I am looking you all in the eyes. This is not hyperbole. This is not sermonizing. This is not somebody else's story. This is my story. I am looking you all in the eyes and telling you, as soon as I started to do this, a peace washed over me. From head to toe, a calmness washed over me. A grace washed over me. When I submitted that area, it wasn't about the lie, really. It wasn't even about the feelings that I was churning over because of that lie, really. It was about, am I going to submit my way? What seems right to me? This is wrong. I need to fix it. I need to right this wrong. To his way. It says, I've called you. I've given you a better way. A way that honors me because you want to become more like me. To come to Jesus, really, all you need is need. Need is something the rich young ruler did not have. Put his faith in his wealth, put his security in his wealth, put his identity in his wealth. As a result, turned around and went his own way. There's a verse in the Bible that says, what is seen will pass away. What is unseen will last forever. That rich young ruler only trusted in what he could see. Couldn't see that at some point he's not going to be young anymore. He's going to be old. At some point, not going to be able to take a penny with him. At some point, what he has authority over right now in that exchange with Jesus is going to be in somebody else's hands in the future. Trusted in what he could see and what he couldn't see. Obedience. Submission. Those will last forever. What he couldn't see is that he was actually talking to the true rich young ruler, Jesus. in his 30s. I call that young. What is it for you? What is it for you that you've been holding God at bay? What is it for you that you've been having a tight, tight grip on? That you've been controlled by? Maybe it's out of pride, like this rich young ruler. What do I need to submit to? I'm doing pretty good. I'm rich, I'm young, I'm in authority. Or maybe it's out of fear. Maybe it's out of an unwillingness, inability to let go of that control. If I hold on to it tight, no way that apple cart can get upset. Not easy. It's easier to hold those at bay. Come to church and sing, I surrender all, but keep these away from God. I want to encourage everyone here. In fact, I want to implore you. Don't let another day go. Don't let another day pass. Don't leave this church the same way you came in. Release that grip. Open up your hand and literally take Jesus' hand. Walk with him. Be with him. Learn from him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It may cost you something. Submission does. Submission is a choice. Not going to be bullied. Not going to be coerced. It's a decision that you make. And so I implore you to make that decision today. We're going to pray. And then we're going to worship some more. We know what that area is in all of our lives. All the bubbles above your head, when you closed your eyes and considered God, a little different. So if closing your eyes and considering God in just a moment is what God's putting on your heart, do that. If taking a step, if putting a stake in the ground, if saying today is going to be different than yesterday, because I'm going to invite Jesus in. I want to look more like him in this area. I want to act more like him in this area. I want to submit my ways to his way. Take a step. Come on up. We'll have prayer team members if you want to pray with someone. Whatever it is, just don't leave here with that same weight. Don't leave here clutching what you came in clutching. Release it and walk with him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the gift of today. And I thank you for each person that you have brought here to Hickory. And I especially thank you that you've allowed me to share your good news. I pray that the speaking of your truth, the power of your Spirit would work to make clearer to each of us how important it is that we consider you, that we prioritize you, that we submit more of our lives over to you. Lord, you are the standard. The standard that we should focus upon in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes, not beating ourselves up when we fall short, but rather getting back up and following after you. Lord, you don't turn away anyone who turns towards you, who releases that grip, who stops playing God. What is it to you? As for you, you follow me. Help us to release our grip over that which we have allowed to control us and instead take your hand to see your power get released in our lives when we walk in your better way, not the easier way, but the better way that you came to provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.